Well, good morning and welcome to each one. I was blessed with the service thus far. The very first song that we sang was, I have a song I love to sing since I have been redeemed. And just that's something that's inside of us coming out, just a thankfulness that we have since we have been redeemed. And then one of the young men here said the memory verse, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And what a blessing. Sunday school was a real inspiration. Now, that song that we sang, Father, open the windows and pour out a blessing. God does that. God wants to pour out a blessing in your life, in your family lives. And so we better get ready for God's blessing. Make sure I have my heart open for God's blessing. Now, the subject I was thinking of this morning, there's 310 verses in the Bible that mention this word. So get ready for a real blessing. If we take a minute to read each one of those verses, I think I have it figured that it would take about 5 hours. So I don't know what your dinner plans are, but it's a big subject, so get ready. The title is God is Love. The goal of this is to rekindle our thankfulness for God's great love and inspire us to love like God does. How is, maybe a question for you to think about. We're not going to ask for a answer at this point, or really this morning, but how is God showing his love to you? How are you showing your love to God? How are you showing your love to your neighbors, to your fellow men? And I feel, like I said, we're probably not going to get through all these verses. I feel like this subject is so broad that the challenge is how to put it into one sermon. And so I will just say at the beginning, this is just to whet your appetite, to get you started thinking about God and his love, and a few snapshots from Scripture. But God, just right at the beginning, God is love. So we're just going to jump right into this. I'm going to read this passage about the Good Samaritan to get started here. And that's in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, if you care to follow along. I'm just going to read it, not a lot of comment on this particular passage here. Maybe the one thing that I'm going to ask at the end of reading this is, what is the difference? What is the difference between the Samaritan and the other two people? And the Samaritans are getting popular in our service today. I think Brother Doug mentioned the Samaritans this morning, and so we're talking about Samaritans two different times here. All right, Luke 10, verse 25. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. All right, so what is the difference? What is the difference between the Samaritan and the other two people?
I
Anybody have that stand out to them? Want to share what you see as the difference there? He had love in his heart. Thank you. It says here he had compassion on him. It doesn't say that about the others. He had compassion. He had love in his heart. Thank you, Brother Norman, for that. All right, so the Galatians 5:22, you don't have to turn to all these verses I'm going to say here. That verse starts out, it says the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the very first fruit of the Spirit is love. And what is love? How would you define it? Webster's says it's a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Another definition says it's unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. All right, now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and read about charity, which is another word for love. It has the same Greek word, I believe. So 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. So how necessary is love? Is it something we can kind of do without, live the Christian life without? It says without it, everything is vain. It doesn't matter how much we know. It doesn't matter how good we look. If we don't have love in our hearts, if we don't have charity, it's futile. I remember a quote, it says, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Just a few thoughts pulling out of this chapter. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Oh, I missed the part. Charity envieth not. That's an important one there. Suffers long. There's times where we don't see eye to eye with everybody, and there we have differences in opinions, differences in preferences, food taste, whatever it might be. And those differences can start to could start to create strife. But here we see charity suffers long. Some of those little things we just put aside, and it doesn't matter if we have a little different opinion sometimes on things, but we can suffer and just be willing to lay that down. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. We used to have a little banty rooster at home, and a pretty little thing, but wow, it was amazing how it was so little, but it could puff up, and it could look pretty big. I'm not sure. It seemed like he had a trouble with pride there, maybe. But How often do we do that in subtle ways? We puff up. We feel good about something, and we're just we're puffed up a little bit. We would never say it, would we? We would never say, "Look at my truck," but we might try extra hard to wash it, you know, and pull drive in just at the right time when everybody's there. You know, we sometimes fall into that snare of doing little things that, here am I. Here am I. But charities doesn't puff up. It's not about vaunting itself. Verse 5, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. What happens if you have a major reversal in your day? You know, sometimes we carry stress on us, and that stress burdens us down. And sometimes we have a reversal that can almost feel like the straw that breaks the camel's back. It's just that one... just one too much. What do we do? But it says it's not easily provoked. No, we just calm down. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. True charity, we seek out the truth. We do what's good for our brother. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do for somebody is to speak the truth to them. And I believe that's what this would bring out here, is if there's iniquity going on, we don't just rejoice in it, but we rejoice in the truth. All right, verse 7 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Doesn't this sound like somebody that you would like to have on your team? Go to your church. Somebody he believes all things. He hopes the best for you. You'd say, hey, you know what? I'm going to face my driver's test tomorrow. And he says, I hope you win. I hope you pass. And he's hoping the best for you. Or you say, hey, I'm struggling with materialism. And he says, well, I hope you win. And I'm going to believe that you can do this. And you have that loving person that supports you in that. We want those people. Well, we want everybody. But that mentality is such an encouragement. It's such a blessing. Verse 8, charity never faileth. It will never let you down. Does that mean that every person that you ever show love to will never let you down? Can we always feel love? The following words were found written on a wall of a hiding place during World War II. Says, I believe in the sun, though it be dark. I believe in God, though he be silent. I believe in neighborly love, though it be unable to reveal itself. And there's different variations of that. The following words were also found written on a prison wall around the same time. If there is a God, he will have to ask for my forgiveness, or he will have to beg for my forgiveness. We do not always feel love. Sometimes we have to accept that love by faith. Sometimes we have to give that love by faith. How can we understand love? Let's read 1 John 4, 7 to 21 now. 1 John 4, 7 to 21. Some clear teaching that John gave us here on love. It seemed like love was one of John's subjects that he felt especially near with. In fact, in Haley's Bible handbook, it says that when John was too old and feeble to walk, they would carry him into church. And then whenever he would speak, he would always say, little children, love one another. It is the Lord's commandment. So that's what Haley says about John. So we're going to read what John says about love here in chapter 4, verse 7. Chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Verse 8, we have the second phrase there. It says, for God is love. And God is the essence of love. Without God, what is love? And another interesting thing is in, I believe it's John chapter 15, maybe verse 27, where Jesus was praying to God, and he said, God, one of the things he thanked God for was that God loved him before the foundation of the world. And it's just kind of a beautiful thing that there was actually love. There was a loving relationship before the world. And just that the real love was there. And so it's maybe an interesting concept that it's older than the world. Now, we're not going to necessarily comment on other parts of these verses. There's very much in there. But I want to turn two chapters back to 1 John 2. Chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And so maybe next here, there's like a couple warnings about love. Especially a warning in here, and then there's another one too. But 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. How is it for us? Do we love the world and what it has to offer? Do we love wealth? Do we love pleasure? Do we love sensuality? How closely am I invested into the world? And, you know, we think of it out there. The world is something out there, and we draw boundaries. We don't want to get in the world. But the world, we deal with the world in our heart. It's those choices we make. What am I going to do with my love for the world? Am I going to try to keep it there and try to love God? No, it says clearly, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, we're called on to live in the world. We're called on to provide for our families. We're called on to do these things, but we also need to guard our hearts very carefully. All right, and another warning is in I'll just read these verses. It's two verses in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." And that verse is a challenge to me. I think we go through seasons in life, maybe where sometimes our love can feel colder, can feel more distant to God. And we lose that first love, that closeness, that sense of need. And I believe there's a warning there for us. Remember and repent, it says. If that's the position you're in, there's a path out. There's hope. And repent and believe. And repent. First of all, I guess it's remember and repent. All right, so for the next section here, I'd like to talk a little bit about some, the variety of the word love. In our English language, we use the word love for a variety of reasons. We might talk about a favorite food. I love pizza, or I love stromboli, whatever you love. We use that word. We might use it to talk about a favorite hobby. I love fishing. I love riding bike. I love hunting. We use that word love for that. We also use it to talk about our family. We love our spouses. We love our parents. We love our children. And then we also turn around too and we say, well, we love our brother. We love God. So are they all the same? Is when I say I love pizza, is that the same thing as saying something else? I believe we have a little bit of variation there. I think we got some different levels of love. The original Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, from what I understand, and I don't know either of those languages. And so when they translated the Bible to English, they took some of those words, several different words, and used the word love for it. And I think it gives us maybe some more fullness of the understanding if we understand some of those words and some of those differing levels. There's multiple words, but I'm just going to pick out three of them. The one that we're probably most familiar with is agape love. And that's the most powerful and foundational form of love in the Bible. It's the word most often used to describe God's love for humanity. It's unconditional, sacrificial, and freely given. It's the kind of love God showed when he sent Jesus to die for us while we're still sinners. God's love isn't something we earn, it's something we receive. This is also the love that we are called on to show others, even when it is inconvenient or costly. So an example could be where we choose forgiveness instead of bitterness. That's agape love. It's not really reasonable sometimes to do that. It's loving others who are difficult to love, serving others without expecting anything in return. Romans 5, 6 through 9 says, "For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." And also, I'm going to read this section there. We're in Matthew 5, where Jesus talks about loving our enemies. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So how do we relate to our enemies? We love them. We love them. And I believe that's why our young men in our church, why they don't go and join the army, is because how do you love somebody if you're looking at them through a rifle scope? Is there any way to do that? To say, I love that man with a true love like God loved me, but I'm going to wish him harm. I'm going to do harm to him. Another thing I think this could affect is how we talk about the country that we live in, how we talk about the wars that it's fighting. Do we participate in that? Do we say, do we celebrate a win against an enemy nation? Or are we separate from that? And we say, you know what? We love our enemies. We're going to do good to those that hate us. And that comes a lot closer home. That comes right close home to each of us, of how do we relate to those that mistreat us in subtle ways, in little ways. Do we have a love for them? All right, another type of love is the philia love, brotherly love. Think of the name Philadelphia. Most of you know that. We're in Ohio. We're not Pennsylvania, I know, but it's a big town. And William Penn, I think he started it. And they wanted a town, I guess a good town, and so they named it the town of brotherly love. I'm not sure how it all worked out over the years. I guess don't go to Philadelphia if you're expecting a brotherly loving city. I think some things fell by the way there. But the name Philadelphia means that. So think of that. Philia love is brotherly love. Philia love describes a love between friends, more of an affectionate, loyal, and relational love. It's a love built on shared experiences, mutual encouragement, and genuine care. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now some of those, there is maybe a verse or so in there that the word could be the agape word. It was more just words that talk about brotherly love, but I'm not for sure on that. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And then another example of philia love is in 1 Samuel 18:1, it says, it's talking about the friendship between David and Jonathan. And it says, and it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And that word knit stands out to me. That's something that's intertwined. That's something that's, it's more than just a Facebook friend, isn't it? It's a knit. You true friends, you can't just tear them apart easily. There's shared experiences. There's shared history. We have each other's back. That's knit. Is that how my relationship is with the brethren at my church? How can we grow in shared experiences? And I believe that part of having good brotherhood is having shared experiences where we get together. It could be at a church picnic, or it could be where we get together in each other's homes, and we see each other every Sunday. Mm-hmm. And we start to have shared experiences. We got history together. I had to think about an example of, we had a little campfire last night, and I thought of the example of you got the fire, got a hot fire, but if there's a coal or a section, a piece of log that gets off by itself and starts to cool off. After a bit, that fire starts, the part that went away, that starts to cool off, and the fire starts to go out. And I think it's a real concern. We need to be part of the body. We need to be part. We can't just live life on our own. And I think it's good for us as a church if we notice somebody whether through geography or however, for whatever reason, they're pulling away. There's a member that's starting to separate and be more by themselves. I think it's good to try our best to show love and make sure that person feels welcome and loved. So their fire doesn't go out. So that's something I think as a church family is good to be alert for. All right, and then the other love that we're just going to talk about a little bit is, I don't know if I pronounce it right, but storge love, the love of a family, more the natural affection that a parent has for a child. Family love can be one of the most beautiful expressions of love and care. Family relationships are the training grounds sometimes for, well, not just sometimes, but they are the training grounds for spiritual growth. Think about all the things that you've learned. How many people here have an older brother? So think of what all you learned from your older brother. He's always your older brother. I mean, you could be 50 years old and he's still your older brother. And somehow when you get to the age he is, you're not as wise as he was. And it's just, there's so much we learn from our older brother, so much we learn from the structure of a home life, of a good home life, about getting along and working together. So God uses even difficult family dynamics to shape us. So that's more the family love. In Ruth, I'm going to read two examples of that. And Ruth 1:16-17, it says, we see the intense loyalty between Ruth and Naomi. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall meet my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And then Psalm 103:13 says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So we have that natural pity of a father for a child. And God compares his pity when we're facing a trying circumstance. God compares that to a dad that's touched by by something his son's going through. All right, so while we're talking about family love, I have a little story here, and maybe some of you've heard it. Especially to encourage those that are in the busyness of raising children, and you sometimes struggle to know how you prioritize your time. This is not original with me at all. How do children spell love? And they spell it T-I-M-E a lot of times. And so I got a little story here. In the faint light of the attic, an old man, tall and stooped, bent his great frame and made his way to a stack of boxes that sat near one of the little half windows. Brushing aside a wisp of cobwebs, he tilted the top box toward the light and began to carefully lift out one old photograph album after another. Eyes once bright, but now dim, searched longingly for the source that had drawn him here. It began with the fond recollection of the love of his life, long gone, and somewhere in these albums was a photo of her he hoped to rediscover. Silent as a mouse, he patiently opened the long-buried treasures and soon was lost in a sea of memories. Setting aside one of the dusty albums, he pulled from the box what appeared to be a journal from his grown son's childhood. He could not recall ever having seen it before or that his son had ever kept a journal. Opening the yellow pages, he glanced over a short reading, and his lips curved in an unconscious smile. Even his eyes brightened as he read the words that spoke clear and sweet to his soul. It was the voice of the little boy who had grown up far too fast in this very house, and whose voice had grown fainter and fainter over the years. In the utter silence of the attic, the words of a guileless 6-year-old worked their magic and carried the old man back to a time almost totally forgotten. Entry after entry stirred a sentimental hunger in his heart like the longing a gardener feels in the winter for the fragrance of spring flowers. But it was accompanied by the painful memory that his son's simple recollections of those days were far different than his own. But how different? Reminded that he had kept a daily journal of his business activities over the years, he closed his son's journal and turned to leave, having forgotten the cherished photo that originally triggered the search. Hunched over to keep from bumping his head on the rafters, the old man stepped to the wooden stairway and made his descent, then headed down a carpeted stairway that led to the den. Opening a glass cabinet door, he reached in and pulled out an old business journal. Turning, he sat down at his desk and placed the two journals beside each other. His was leather-bound and engraved neatly with his name in gold, while his son's was tattered and name Jimmy had been nearly scuffed from its surface. He ran a long, skinny finger over the letters as though he could restore what had been worn away with time and use. As he opened his journal, the old man's eyes fell upon an inscription that stood out because it was so brief in comparison to other days. In his own neat handwriting were these words: "Wasted the whole day fishing with Jimmy. Didn't catch a thing." With a deep sigh and a shaking hand, he took Jimmy's journal and found the boy's entry for the same day, June 4. Large, scrawling letters pressed deeply into the paper read, "Went fishing with my dad. Best day of my life." We've looked at some examples of love. Some definitions. But the best example, by far, is the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine laying your life down for one of your friends? That was our Savior. Apart from Jesus' work on Calvary, we are all sinners on the way to hopeless eternity in hell for our sins. We could not save ourselves. We are each standing in that courtroom facing the judge. We are all guilty of death. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord. Into that courtroom walks Jesus, the spotless Lamb, the perfect sacrifice, the only one that can take away the sins of the world. He looks at you, he looks at me, and he says, "I'll take your place. I'll die for you so you can live." They drove nails through his hands, through his feet, and nailed him to the cross. He died on the cross for you and for me. Perfect sacrifice. Let's read Isaiah chapter 53 that points forward to this tremendous sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 53, we're going to read the whole chapter. And when we get to verse 4 and 5, I'm just going to read it as it's written, but mentally, put your name there where it's the word our. Isaiah 53 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Verse 11, "He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied." That's a complete satisfaction. It's not just so satisfied, but it's a complete. It's done. It's complete. And we can take part in that. We can take part in that. We can have our sins washed away. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." And also, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Let's pray.